Our scripture reading today, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, just three verses. If you do not have a Bible, there's a Bible on the screen for you. First John 2, 15 through 17. Hear God's word. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Join me as we pray. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he doth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Thank you, God, for that word. Somehow help us to love it. In Christ's name. John is continuing his epistle with a heart burden for the church of God. Our preference proves our position. The Bible never presents salvation as a one-time act. Oh, when God gives us life, it's his one-time act. But it is proven by a transformed life. An assurance of our salvation is only seen in our life being transformed. We'll always fall short, we've learned. But nevertheless, it will be transformed. There will be a dramatic change. Salvation is not just a ticket out of hell. And I'm afraid the modern church has turned salvation into just a ticket out of hell. It is not that at all. It is a transformed life that actually does God's will. In fact, we're going to see that in one of the verses today. Whoever does the will of God abides forever, not whoever prayed a prayer or signed a card or went to church. If we examine our relationship with our desires for the world, it'll tell us if we're saved or not. The word desire means a strong feeling or wanting to have something. Preference is a greater liking for one alternative over another. So our desires and our preferences prove our heart. So whatever you desire, whatever you prefer, that's your heart speaking. And that will tell you if you truly are a child of God or not. Verse 15 is, I entitled the first point, the same as the message. Our preference proves our position in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not inside of him. You know, sometimes we fail to connect verses with other verses because of the chapter divisions and the verse divisions. But remember what we saw last week as he's talking to the church, verses 12 to 14? I want to remind you of that and connect it with verse 15. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. You've known Jesus, who is eternal. You have overcome this evil one. You know the Father. You are strong. God's word abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. So stop loving the world. That's what he's saying. In fact, you can't see it in English, but the Greek tense is an imperative, but it is an imperative which can be translated, stop doing what you're doing. I think John wrote this with a broken heart full of tears. As he told the church, you're forgiven. You know Jesus. God's word is abiding in you. He has made you strong. The devil's been defeated in your life. Stop loving the world. We all know where we live, right? In the world. I think in this church that John is writing to, it's very clear that many were not saved who were coming to the assemblies. And some who were truly saved were allowing the world to come back in their lives. I think that's the church of 2017. It's always been the church. Stop doing what you're doing. Look at what God has given to you. Someone said this in defining the world. It is the ordered system of which Satan is the head. His fallen angels and demons are his emissaries. The unsaved of the human race are his subjects, together with those purposes, pursuits, pleasures, practices, and places where God is not wanted. That's the world. They went on to say much in this world system is religious. It's very cultured. It's refined. It's intellectual. But it's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. C.J. Mahaney said this, it's loving the values and pursuits of the world that stand opposed to God. More specifically, it is to gratify and exalt oneself to the exclusion of God. It rejects God's rule and replaces it with our own. And John says, church, stop loving the world. Its pursuits, its philosophies, its pleasures, its practices, its places. Stop it. Don't you know what you have? And I love verse 15. Notice it moves from invisible to visible. Do not love the world. That's sort of its philosophies, its thinking, its practices, nor the things in the world. So we've moved from the invisible to the visible. Don't even love the things the world offers. Don't love the way it thinks. Don't love the way it acts. Don't love its philosophy. And don't love the things. Do you ever find yourself loving this whole world? Do you ever find yourself being discouraged if you think of yourself leaving this whole world? Are you just a passing through, or is this home? The older I get, the more I hate the world. The more I hate seeing sin rip people apart, the more I hate seeing people who claim to know Jesus who have no time for him, not hating them personally, but hating that. The more I hate watching the news, which I hardly ever watch, and seeing people that think they know everything tell me what I should believe. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go home. I see people that they have no hope and they have no joy and they have nothing to look forward to, and they are living their life for the things of the world and for the trophies and the awards and the accolations and the drugs and all the abuse of alcohol and the sinful pleasures that they live day in and day out. And then their life crashes around them. And do you know who they call? Me. Then I say, you know, here's Jesus and what he did for you. I'd love to see you in our church. We need to get there, Pastor Tim. We need to get there. Year after year, stop loving the world. James put it this way, you adulterous people. Woo! I love the Bible writers because they didn't care about being popular. They didn't care about having somebody tweet about them or put something on Facebook or Fakebook or whatever you call it. I can't believe so-and-so said this. They didn't care. They loved the church and those who claimed to be in the church enough to tell the truth. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes boulamai, which is a Greek word which means desires and full of resolve, whoever has a resolve to be a friend with this world makes himself God's enemy. Wow. Peter put it this way. Through the gospel, we have become partakers of the divine nature. That's salvation. Having, past tense,
having already escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire or preferences. If you're saved today, you have escaped this desire, though it can creep back in, can't it? Jesus said that true believers do not have a love relationship with the world. Listen to what our Savior said. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it ever hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Wow. Do you have a love relationship with this world? Would you be sad if the trumpet sounded today? What do you live for? Do you claim to know Jesus, but you live for the things of the world and the philosophies, and you don't really care what the Bible says, but what did Dr. So-and-so on the talk show say, or the latest magazine article in Red Book or Blue Book or whatever is at the doctor's office these days? Or what your teacher at school said, or what your really close friend who thinks they know the Bible says? Do you love this world? Look at the rest of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, in the Greek it's called a subjunctive, a present subjunctive. You could add the word should. If anyone should love the world, present tense. We all struggle, but if this is your life, if anyone should love the world, God's love is not inside you. John loves these churches he's writing to so much. He wants them to know if they're truly saved. That's why he wrote these words, that you may know that you have eternal life. So I thought, what does that mean? Should we love the world? I wrote a couple things down. We choose what the world chooses. We value what the world values. We crave what the world craves. We believe what the world presents as truth. We act like the world acts. We don't love God's word, we don't love God's people, and we don't love God. We already saw that in 1 John, did we not? I thought of a few more. We follow the philosophies, the teaching, and values of celebrities, athletes, and entertainers. I'll never understand why Washington, D.C. calls an actor who portrayed somebody in a movie that was fighting for a cause to speak in front of Congress, because now all of a sudden they're an expert because they played that role on a movie. And I'm just scratching my head. You're kidding me. He's an actor, or she's an actress. What do the celebrities say? What do the entertainers say? What do the people say who are popular? I want to follow what they follow. So what do we do? What do our teenagers do? We want to look like them. We want to act like them. We want to think like them. We want to be like them. And we're discontent if we're not like them. Stop loving the world. Modern churches are following the same rule and practice. They're being like the world. Not all of them. There are many great churches. But it doesn't take long to see that church is turned into a business. We're trying to advertise, see who can get the biggest this, the biggest that. And we can't preach too deep because people won't come. And we can't teach because people won't come. And we can't call people sinners because that'll make them upset. We're consumerizing, another new word, the church. I got to start a dictionary. And that kind of thing just grates me. I can't do it. I can't do it. This week we're doing this, and this week we're doing this, and this is the big show next week. I can't do it, because I believe change in the heart comes from the living Word of God. And sometimes it hardens hearts, and sometimes it changes hearts. It still always works. And I think John's heart is broken here. Because if we're loving the world, who are we not loving? The one we claim is our Savior. So, our preference proves our position. Are we saved or not? Second point, verse 16. Our preference proves our source. Look at verse 16. For all that is in this old world, I added this old, for all that is in the world, and it gives us three things: the desires of the flesh, the preferences, the desires of the eyes, the preferences of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. So he's talking about here the source. What is the source from which we dive into to find our preferences and our desires? The source is a person, place, or thing from which something comes. We draw our thoughts, our actions, and our desires from some source. We either draw it from this source, which many say is old-fashioned, you can't understand it. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Listen, I'm a C student, and I can understand it. Now, that's a miracle. Give me a math problem, and I'll look like a doofus. But I have the author inside me, and when I read it and look up words and dive into it, I, little old me, C student, can grab it. And so can you. This is the source. But if we live in the world, we are diving into the world for our source. I read in 2009, and I never knew there was such a thing, but there's a Peanut Butter Corporation of America. You know you got a good country if you got a Peanut Butter Corporation of America. But they had a salmonella outbreak. 714 people got sick. 9 people died. Now, that's kind of scary to open your peanut butter jar to dip it in your chili sandwich. And next thing you know, you're dead. They recalled over 3,600 peanut butter products. Well, that company's out of business. They went back to the source. Why are people dying? It was a source of salmonella in the peanut butter factory, if that's what you call it. When I was fueling planes, if a plane crashed, they would trace back the history of the plane's flight plan, and if they stopped at our airport and got fuel, they would shut us down. No more fueling. Until they would come and test our fuel or determine another source why the plane crashed before we could ever fuel again. Why? They were trying to find what is the source. Our desires and our preferences come from the source we choose to love. So if we love Jesus, it'll come from his holy word. If we love the world, the source is the world. And I love now John gets a little more detailed, and he breaks it up in 3 things. We have them up on the screen. The first one is the desires of the flesh. The flesh. Someone said, to be subject to the flesh's desires is to judge everything by purely material standards. It is to live a life that is dominated by the senses. What you feel, what you taste, what you touch. It is to be gluttonous in food, overindulgent in luxuries, slavish in pleasures, lustful and lax in morality, selfish in the use of possessions, extravagant in the gratification of the material desires. The flesh's desire disregards the commandments of God. We already saw that in chapter 2, did we not? The standards of God and the very existence of God. That's the flesh. Do you know you and I inherited that? Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned in the garden and then you were conceived in your mother's womb, you inherited the flesh. You had no choice, Romans 5:12. And it's opposite of verse 17b, where the believer does the will of God, but not this person. This person does the will of the flesh. And I've mentioned these thoughts before in some of these song titles. You know, if it feels good, do it. Isn't that America? If it feels good, do it. If you're a man and you want to love a man like you should love a woman, if it feels good, by all means, there's nothing wrong with it. Just do it. Yeah, but God says don't do it even if you feel that way. I don't really care what God says. That's the flesh. Here's a popular song back when I was a kid by Debbie Boone. Oh, number one song. You light up my life. Here's one of the lines. It can't be wrong if it feels so right. That's America. That's our flesh. It feels right. How can it be wrong? It feels good. And Satan says, go ahead. And here was a popular one, I think, during the Vietnam War. If you can't be with the one you love, honey, just love the one you're with. I read all the words to that song. It's unbelievable. But that's the flesh. Hey, if the one you love can't be with you, and the song says the girl's sitting right next to you, you're a guy, she's a girl, go ahead. That's the flesh. Every single moment in our life's a war against the flesh, is it not? Every single moment. At home, at work, driving, whatever you do, it's the flesh. Unbelievers are governed by the flesh. The flesh is on the throne of the heart. The flesh is in charge. Peter gives believers some counsel, though. If you're truly saved, we still struggle with this. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. That war will never end. Then he said, there's the desires of the eyes. All of you have eyes, right? Those are those two holes in the upper third part of your head, right? And they have a little eye thing on it that closes and opens. And you see, that's called what is that called? An eyelid, there you go. You got eyelashes to keep junk out of your eyes. The eyes are important. But John said, there's a source of evil. It's your flesh, but it's also your eyes. I saw a guy the other day that donated his eyes to someplace. Pulled back his eyelid and the white part was there, but nothing else was there. Ooh. Well, he was dead. He couldn't see anyway. But anyway, you know, the eyes are important. They're important so to take some eyes out of someone who's passed away to give them to somebody else so they can see. And John says, look at your eyes. The evil nature within our flesh uses the eyes as an entryway to ignite itself to sinful disobedience. Have you ever heard this phrase? Feast your eyes on this. Yeah. Feast your eyes on this. Why? Because if our eyes see it, our flesh usually wants it. You know, I saw a trumpet about 2 years ago that was a 100-year anniversary of a Bach Stradivarius. A guy showed it to me and I went, it had engraving all up and down the bell. It had silver and gold on it. It was gorgeous. Even the case it came in was like amazing. I never knew I wanted that until that day. And my eyes saw it. And I tried to work it out, but I still have not gotten one. I didn't know I wanted it. I didn't know it existed until my wonderful eyeballs told my flesh, you need that. You cannot be content until you get that. You do whatever you can to get that right now. I will obey. I will follow. Isn't that what the eyes do? The desire, the passion of the eyes. You cannot preach this without thinking of other accounts in the scriptures, right? Do you remember an account in Genesis? When God said, I give you gazillions of fruits and trees in this garden, isn't it amazing? But don't touch, no, don't eat that one. He didn't tell them not to touch. Don't eat that one. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took. So Satan lured her to what? But take a look at that. See it? Oh, wow. I see it. Wow. Remember when Israel defeated Jericho? And God said, don't take anything. It's all mine to be dedicated to me. And good old Achan had a problem. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and, oh, just like Genesis 3, took them. Do you remember a man named David? King David? Not David Hale, King David. He's walking on the roof and he gets a text message from Bathsheba. No, he was walking on the roof and he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was as ugly as sin. No. The woman was very beautiful, the text says. Oh, my goodness, here's the same wording. What did he do? Took her. Three cases where Saul took. Along comes Jesus. He's baptized and he goes out into the wilderness, fasting for 40 days. Amazing. Satan shows up. And what did Satan tempt him with? He tried the same tactic as he did with Eve, Achan, and David. He said he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, showed him. And by the way, these were Satan's to give away. And he showed Jesus all the glory. And Satan would turn them over to Jesus if he would bypass the cross and bow to Jesus. I'll give them to you right now. But there is no took here. Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Isn't that awesome? Do you remember the result of Eve and Achan and David's sin? Same result. Starts with a D, ends with an H, and has an et in the middle. Death. What happened when Eve took? And Adam took. Death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Romans 5:12. When Achan took, God not only had his life taken, but his wife and his kids and all of his animals and everything were stoned and burned to death. What happened to David? His son's life was taken. Death, death, death. But when Jesus decided not to follow eyes, he gave life by his sacrifice. You see, unbelievers live by what their eyes tell their heart to do. Sometimes my wife says, "Get those M&Ms out of the house because I see them. Put them away." But she buys them. But isn't it true? You never knew you needed that M&M or that Snickers bar. And the hard part is that there's a Dunkin' Donuts going down from our street not very far. It's going to be hard not to get an apple spice donut when I drive by there. God has blessed Evansville indeed. But you get the point, right? Our eyes. John says the world offers our eyes to feed our flesh. It's interesting, Job's personal commitment he made. He said, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to gaze at a virgin." So Job's defending himself, and he lets us know, "I've made a covenant with my eyes because I know that sin goes through my eyes." Jesus said the same thing. If you look on a woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery with your eyes. Now, let's be careful here. Most of the time, we only talk about that kind of a sin with our eyes, but it's true with everything. It can be a trumpet. It can be a car. It can be a position at work. It can be anything that our eyes see. The desires of the flesh that could care less about what God wants. What does God want? Jesus said it is so important. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. Wow. But look at the third one, verse 16. The pride of life. The pride of life. That's what the world offers. This Greek word means to boast. An arrogant display intending to impress others. Look at me. I'm awesome. Aren't I great? One Greek scholar said, it's a vain assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things which issues in a contempt of God's divine laws. This is the world's source. You need to be lifted up. You need to be seen as the best at your job. I think Christians ought to be the best, but we don't need to be seen as the best. I need to be seen as the best looking girl at school, the best looking guy, the most talented at this, the most talented at that, the highest grade point average, the biggest church, the best this, the best that, the pride of life. Look what I've done and what I've accomplished without God, who needs him. Remember Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4? He's looking out of his kingdom He's bragging about his kingdom. Look what I've done. Man, I built a kingdom. This is mine for my glory and my majesty. Remember what happened to him? God turned him into an animal. For 7 years, he's eating the dew and rawr, he's got big long claws and hair, and until he finally realized God was God and he was not. Someone said, quote, God is not impressed by what family we are from, how we look, what we own, whom we know, what we know, where we went to school, what club memberships we hold, or how we have supposedly changed the world. It's not saying those things aren't important sometimes, but God is not impressed. How about with the car we drive? You know, Bill's 1925 rusted out blue, whatever that car is, gets him to work as much as just as good as a Lamborghini sometimes, right? Why do we pick cars sometimes? You're meddling now, brother. Do we not sometimes pick things so people will see them? Would we drop our pride for 20 minutes and be honest before the King of Kings? Do we not want people to see what we are and who we are and how great we are? How about our house? How about our degrees from college or wherever? How about our talents, our looks, our trophies? The pride of life. You know, this is probably stupid. I'm going to say it anyway. I got a little dog. Thinks he's big, but he's a little dog. And that little dog just loves me. I think he does, you know. Titus, yeah. You know, and he is so thrilled when I show up or been gone and come sit by you. And even when Kelly leaves, he goes and just sits by the door. He knows she's gone. And he just sits there waiting. Because I guess he knows she's coming back. And sometimes I look at that dog and pet him and I'll just go, you know, you just love me. You don't care what I look like. You don't care if I took a shower today or if I smell. You don't care if my sermon was good on Sunday. By the way, a good sermon's a biblical sermon. You don't care how I preached on Sunday. You just love me. You don't care how much money's in my bank account. You don't care what car I drive or how my yard looks. You don't care that, you know, I'm never going to be voted king of my high school. You don't care. You just love me. You know, that's maybe a silly illustration, but I think it kind of goes down deep. Sometimes I think, would that we humans were the same. We just love each other. Just love each other. And when you love people, you'll get kicked in the butt. And I said butt with two T's. You will. You'll get stabbed and you'll get hurt. Get hurt. Hurt is a part of a Christian's life and it'll never go away. And when I think I'm used to it, I realize I'm not. But why can't we just love each other? The pride of life. I'm better than you, and I can't love you. I got more than you. You stink. You don't even have a job. This is the source the world says. And I know we live in a day and age where everybody's preaching and marching on this and that and saying we're all equal and all that, and we are equal sinners. We are, and I wholeheartedly agree we're all in the image of God and all of that, but I honestly question their motives many times. We want to elevate self and be seen. Pride of life. God is not impressed with me. God is not impressed with you. He's impressed with Jesus. But that's what unbelievers live in. And Jesus said this to a man who was mounting up all of these things, and he was seen by others. fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Wow. That's what pride of life does. It amasses treasures and possessions, and I'm great, and I'm up here. And even if I do something good for others, it's because I want to be seen. It's always amazed me, the Relay for Life and all that. Hey, great organization, great giving money to causes. But I've often wondered, why can't people just give? Why do you got to put on a big show? Why you got to? Because people and organizations know if you can give them a ribbon or put them out in front or whatever and put their name. You ever go into Burger King, you want to give a dollar to Children's Foundation? We'll put your name up here. Why do they do that? Because they know we humans want to be seen. Boy, I'm really stepping on toes today. I'm not saying it's wrong to give to those things, but why do organizations use that method to get people to give? Because we are human and pride. Yeah, put my name up there. Put my name up there. Pride of life. It affects every area. But real quick, you got to see it in verse 16. Then we'll wrap it up in verse 17. Real quick. Look at the source here. These three things are not from the Father. Oh, there's the source. He's not the source. But here's the source. Is from the world. Wow. So here's this invisible world affecting our lives. And we think we got it made. I'll give my flesh whatever I want, whatever my eyes see, I want it. I'm going to live for me and me alone. I'm going to mount treasures, and it's all for me. And I'll get discontent when everybody else has everything that I don't have. And John says, listen, forgiven children, those things are not from our loving Father. I just told you in verses 12 to 14 what was from our Father. You are forgiven. You know the eternal one. You've overcome the devil. You are strong and the word abides in you. That's from the Father. But these things do not come from God. Wow. So here is a great question to ask when we are facing temptation. God, is this from you? Isn't that a great question? Is this from you? Are you the source? Answering this question biblically may just change our lives for God's glory. And real quick, verse 17. Your preference proves your duration. And the world, of which I just told you about, is passing away along with those desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Oh my goodness. Isn't the most important thing is what lasts forever? Yeah. How about yourself? But John says, this world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, that is not from our loving Father, it is passing away, and it's passive in the Greek, which means that the action is done to it. Somebody else is doing the action. God is causing these things to pass away, and one day they will be G-O-N-E, gone. All the things in verse 16 that people are living for and throwing their life into and giving their life away for, they will be gone because God is going to make sure it is so. And if your preference is the world, it will not last. It's going to be gone. The source of our preference is also the source of our life. I was at a visitation the other night at the funeral home, and the man who died owned Tee Time Golf in Boonville. 91 years old. Had a very nice family. Enjoyed being with him for the whole evening. Nice as can be. And he had golf clubs up by the casket and all kind of golf memorabilia all over the room. And not a word about Jesus or eternal life or anything like that. And all I could think of was how sad. In fact, the obituary actually said his life was golf. Nothing wrong with golf. But think about this in perspective of this passage. Your life is hitting a little white ball in a hole. Wow. I thought, how sad. How sad. All of our earthly endeavors done in the flesh are passing away. God is doing that. And they mean nothing for eternity, because this source of the world cannot deliver eternality. Eternity. Revelation 18:14 is a powerful verse talking about the world system, Babylon, which is the world. Listen to this verse. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. And all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. So I ask us all today, what is our soul longing for? That which will last forever? Or Revelation 18:14, that which will be gone, never to be found again. But notice the very, very last thing. Hang on. But notice the contrast. But whoever does, present tense, whoever is practicing the will, and the will of God, the will is the Greek word thelema, which means desires, preferences. Whoever is practicing the desires, rather than the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, whoever is practicing the desires of God Almighty, that person is the one who abides forever. You see how important this is? That true salvation is transformation, and true salvation will change your life, and you will act differently and think differently, though it will never be perfect. The one who is practicing God's thelema, desires, that's the one who lives forever. That source delivers. And I think John with the broken heart is saying, oh, stop loving this world. It cannot deliver. It cannot. So, conclusion. If your life today is verse 16, you do what the flesh wants, you do what your eyes tell your flesh to do, and you like to be seen. Now, we all struggle with that, do we not? Yes. But is that your life? The answer for you is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All you're living for will be gone, never to be found again. Believer, you say you're here today and you say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Do you see a transformed life in you? Do you keep God's commandments? Do you love God's church? That's what the scriptures say. I can't imagine anyone who claims to be saved and is here in this building today not being convicted in some way. I can't imagine that. Now, if you have something against me, don't like me, and you've turned me off, I guess that's another problem. But I can't imagine this word not touching your heart somehow. Because I don't know about you, that verse 16 for me is a struggle. But when you're in the struggle, that's assurance that you are a child of God. Amen? Yeah. Not just diving into it, and I don't care what the Bible says, but I want this, and I'm going to go get it. We are in a fight. Peter called it a war. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, until we die. Assurance of that salvation comes from knowing you're in the fight. Here's on the screen, we're going to have words of this little chorus that I just want to read. And someone had put this chorus that I was reading. I thought, how appropriate. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I think that's what John is saying. Oh, stop loving the world. You're forgiven. You know Jesus. Father, oh, how we fail. How you put up with us is amazing. I fail. We all fail. But I pray, Lord, for believers in this room today. They know they're saved because they feel this fight. Grip us even further to wisdom and insight and conviction of just how the world is dragging us. dragging us closer to itself. May your Spirit bring conviction deep in hearts today. Lord, if there is one or two or more here that your Spirit is gripping their heart and there is terror in their soul because they were described in verse 16. They live by the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, and they don't sense the battle, and your word's not abiding in them, and they're not doing your will. God, open their heart and bring spiritual salvation, regeneration, and new birth. May they cry out to ask for your forgiveness and repent of their sin, and to let your loving, gracious arms embrace their soul. Lord, if there's any repentance that needs to take place in this building today, it can only come from your Spirit. Lord, if there's any repentance in our church for people who aren't here, may you break their heart. And Lord, may living hope never be a disgrace to the throne. I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.